All right, I had been only intending to do two sessions on present your bodies. And I was covering, for the most part, what I saw as errors in your mind as why many people do not fully give themselves up to the service of God. That was the basis for what I was looking at the last couple of weeks. It's things that we think wrongly that prevent us from giving ourselves 100% to God for His service. But I do not feel like I'm to do this passage justice without also speaking on a much, much more serious issue, which is people who are just simply downright rebellious to the voice of God. People who know what God wants them to do, but are not willing to do it because it is unappealing to them. I wasn't really thinking of the passage along this context when I was preparing my messages the last couple of times. But it just hit me this week. I seriously believe that I'm speaking tonight to people who are sitting in these chairs. I think, as a general rule, we would say this is a Christian church. This is a group of believers. This is a group of people who have been preached the doctrine of repentance to. They have been preached righteousness. They have been preached holy living. They have been preached the authority of the Word of God. And they have been told that God has claims on their lives. And for the most part, we tend to think that we are that kind of a people here, that we have submitted to God's claims on our lives. I don't really think that's actually true. I think there's some people sitting here tonight that have never submitted to God's claims for their lives. And you are in rebellion. I think there are probably some people here who, at the end of the day, their heart is not totally rebellious, and they believe they have submitted because they have made some act of submission. But at the end of the day, the call of the world has been too strong in their lives, and it has led them to submit in a halfway that if they had cared anything about reading the scriptures, they would have found out wasn't good enough for God. That's still rebellion. So we're going to go back to Romans 12 again. I know we just read the whole chapter twice already. I'm going to read it again. Though we're not going to comment too much tonight on the chapter itself, I'm using it, again, for the basis of what I am saying tonight. Let's pray. Father, I do ask this evening that you would bring revival to our hearts, that you would open our hearts to the service of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would help me to not speak anything that I shouldn't say. And that you would bless everyone that is in this room through our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We have in this passage the start of the passage. It tells us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Verse 2, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Verse 3, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly according as to what we really are. And then he proceeds to go into a discussion which lasts through the bulk of this chapter, talking about who we are and what God wants from us. And this discussion covers the fact that we are members of a body. We all belong to a body. Just like you see a human being, and you see their members, their arms, their fingers, their toes, their hands, their feet, their eyes, their nose, all the pieces of the body you see. It's all one, and yet it's individual parts. And each part does a specific job. That's what we are. And as he goes, then he goes into the discussion of the different jobs that we as Christians have. From prophecy, to helping, to weeping, to giving our money out. And the list that he gives here in this passage is not a complete list. We know it is not a complete list because there are other lists that talk about gifts that God has given to the church in other passages of the Bible that have other things in the list that are not in this list. I don't think if you put all three of the lists together, you have a complete list. These lists are general statements indicating general things that are common gifts that the church has. But you may have a gift to do something for Christ that isn't in any of these lists. But whatever your gift is, whatever your talent is, whoever you are, God wants all of it. There's the one thing that nobody differs in. God wants all of it. We tend, in looking around at the different callings of Christians, we tend to look at greater callings and lesser callings. There is no such thing. When you look up here at this ugly body of mine, this ear doesn't get to hear part-time and be on vacation part-time while the other ear works full-time. They are both attached, they are both a part of me, and they are both always working. My hands don't get to decide that I am not always needed to be the hands, and that next time I need to sign a check, I will do it with my foot. Now, I probably could do it as well with my foot as I do it with my hands. But that's beside the point. My hand is the one that is given the job to sign a check. It's not my foot's job. My foot will carry me over to the desk where I can sit down with a pen and sign a check. My hand doesn't carry me over to the desk to sign a check. I don't do cartwheels to the desk. Every piece of my body is always here. It's always on call. It is always a part of what I am doing. It always goes with me. It is dedicated 100% to whatever I am about to accomplish. You can look around and you can say, the life of a missionary, let's say for example, let's say a missionary goes out to the mission field and he faces many hardships and it's very troublesome out there and it's not an easy life and he lives in poverty because of whatever the situation, it's heathen there and they don't have the comforts that we have in America. And you say that's a very dedicated lifestyle. Me, I'm not called to have that kind of a dedicated lifestyle. I was called to live in Rhinelander, Wisconsin and work a job. And I'm called to do I'm not a great person like that. I'm just called to do what things God has at my fingertips here in Wisconsin. Maybe that would include playing ball with my kids and eating lots of food for breakfast and eating lots of food for lunch and eating lots of food for supper and having a good long 9.5 hours a night in bed sleeping and having plenty of time for vacation and being a good back rubber at church. Maybe that's my job. Nobody's been called to that kind of a life. If you're a Christian, you haven't been called to that kind of a life. That's the way the world is living. That's not what God has called Christians to live. No Christians, I don't care what your name is, no Christians have been called to a life of ease and self-pleasing. There is nothing in the Scriptures that calls us to that kind of a life. And it may be true that some little person sitting in this room here has not been called to some mission field somewhere where there are very great hardships. But you, as a Christian, are called just as much as that person to give everything that you have to God. 100% dedication. 100% of your time, 100% of your being, 100% of yourself, 100%, 100% of the time to God. The Scripture is so absolutely definite and clear on this. And I'll tell you, right now what we face in the United States of America with Christianity today, this is where the church has gone liberal. The church in America today is not liberal because they watch movies. Okay, that's wrong. We don't need Hollywood in the church. They're wrong if they go out and watch trash. But that's not wrong. That's not what is wrong with the church in America today. The church in America today is wrong because they have not dedicated themselves to God on the foundational levels that God asks every single person on earth to do at salvation. That is where the failure starts in modern Christianity. We are living a life of ease and self-seeking instead of obedience to the Scriptures. And that is rebellion. That is rebellion against the God who created us. And we're going to go and we're going to look at a couple of scriptures that should shock and scare every human being every time they read them, no matter how godly they are. Because it's the kind of a thing that no matter how spiritual we get, is a standard that is held over our heads. We'll start in Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21 says, Jesus is talking about Jesus here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. The story is very simple. Jesus is teaching 12 men that are following him. He is teaching them the Old Testament prophecies. He is teaching them that he is not going to become their king, as they are supposing, but rather that he is going to Jerusalem and going to hang on a cross and die. And the speaker of the group, Peter, always the one to talk, stands up and said what the whole group was thinking. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Lord, you're the Son of God. The power of God is behind you. The people of God are supporting you. You have everything that a human being needs to be the success on this earth, to do for a man what needs to be done. Nobody's killing you. You're not hanging on any cross. That's not happening to you, Peter said. But Jesus turned and he called Peter Satan, because he was loving the things that belong to man, and not the things that belong to God. And then, to fully make his point to Peter, and the rest of the disciples, he said, If any man. Now tonight, when he said, If any man, he's talking about this back row of boys here. Okay, he wasn't just talking to Peter when he said, if any man. He was talking to Jonathan sitting back in the back corner trying to get out of. He sheltered a little bit behind some people so he doesn't have to hear the word of God tonight. You know, he's talking to Jonathan. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And take up what? How many of you guys think that Jesus wanted the disciples to get the message that they were to take up the cross? Do you notice that it doesn't say the in this verse? He said, and take up his cross. If any man will come after me, he has a cross. There's no man that will follow the Savior. There is no woman in this room that will be saved that doesn't have a cross that belongs to them personally. There is no person who wants to be a follower of God that's going to get by with doing it an easy way. That's going to serve God for fun. That's going to have a simple life. That is not going to take a part in the war. That isn't going to stand up for the truth. That isn't going to be laughed at. That isn't going to be persecuted. That isn't going to die to everything that this world has to offer. There's no man that can follow Christ that doesn't have a cross that is his cross. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now you say, I personally, and you guys all will have to agree with me if you think at all, I know hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christians who are living right now as though there is no such thing as a cross in the Christian lifestyle. I want to ask you to be very honest with yourself and be very honest with God's word tonight. Because if we're going to interpret what Christianity is based on what God says, what we're going to find out if we dissect a whole bunch of those lives that we look at like that is they have never been saved. Now before we set ourselves up to be the judge, don't you dare let me do that, and don't you dare try. Before we set ourselves up to be the judge, we have to understand one thing. God sees many things that we don't see. And in Christianity today, when we have churches full of people that are living in pleasure, when the Bible says whoever lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, they're living in pleasure. They've never taken up their cross as far as our eyes can tell. They are uncommitted to the Scriptures. They don't care much of anything about what God says. They rarely read the Word of God. But yet they believe in Jesus, and they believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and they have asked for salvation, and they confess Him before man, and they've even confessed themselves to be a sinner. And we look at these two different sides and we see someone who has the basics of Christianity in their profession, but not the lifestyle. God only knows, because God only has infinite wisdom and God only can read the insides of their heart where each one of these people stand. But I will tell you for an absolute certain fact based on what the Scripture says, that the bulk of those kind of people filling the churches in the United States of America today have never been saved. They've never been saved. And you can look at their lifestyles and you can say that person is a wonderful Christian because they believe everything about the Bible. They don't believe in evolution. They believe in creation and they believe that Jesus is the only hope. And they've confessed Him before men. They've been baptized. And they have a good profession, but their lifestyle is not of God. We look at them and we say, they're awesome people. They profess Jesus when they talk about Him, but the rest of the time they love this world and they live for it. And they have a good life. We say, I want to be like them. The chances that you can look at and envy that kind of a Christian and wish to be like them and make it to heaven are so small tonight that I wouldn't take them for anything in the world. Because that is not the message that God gave in the Bible. Now let me tell you something. I'm a preacher that is not always liked. I think probably most everybody in this room knows that. Not everybody who's heard me respects me. I have a lot of people laugh at me, and I have a lot of people say things about me. And some of the things that people say about me are probably my fault, because I'm not a very good person all the time. But before anybody in this room goes home tonight disagreeing what I say tonight, I want you to read through the New Testament twice and find out if there's any backing here for what I'm telling you. Because if Jesus was telling the truth when he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If he was telling the truth when he said that, and he immediately adds, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If he was telling the truth and you go home and you ignore what I am saying tonight, you are probably not going to heaven. Neither you nor the people around you, nor your children, or the people who come under your influence later in your life, you and your friends will go to hell together if you do not pay attention to the serious, straightforward words of Christ. And I can tell you tonight that I stand here alone with a few people, a few Christians here and there, that would take my hand tonight and say, yes, you preach the truth. And most of the Christians, the professing Christians, and I even mean the serious ones, I mean the ones who I think are saved, would tell me I'm being too hard right now. Church after church after church after church after church, everywhere you go, will tell you this is not what you're looking for to find out if a person is saved. And they'll put theology behind it, but the theology is false if it empties the words that Jesus said here of any meaning. Jesus was not talking because he thought his voice was pretty when he said these words. He was warning us about death to come. And he was warning us about what Christianity was all about. He makes it very clear in verse 26. When he says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Is there any profit tonight in gaining the whole world and losing your own soul? Can I ask you guys a question? How come Jesus didn't say, for what is a man profited if he shall gain a little of this world and lose a little of his soul? You know, most Christians are trying to do that because they think that if they be a godly Christian, they can play with the world a little bit and it's not going to cost them very much. They think that they can be a godly church, a godly Christian, be half committed to the things of God, but have a very good life on this earth for themselves also. And it's not going to cost them very much. They might come to you and say, yes, I could probably do better if I tried. But I believe in the love and the mercy of God, and I think I'm going to make it to heaven just fine like this. I know other people who are doing it. But there's only two kinds of people in the scriptures. There's the kinds of people who deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Christ. And there's the kind that lose their soul. It is the only two kinds of people that the Bible shows to us. If you don't mind tonight, we're going to look at one man. His name was Esau. We find some information about him in Hebrews chapter 12. You all know who he is. He is part of the seed of Jacob, who was to have the blessing of God rest on his seed. But it didn't come to Esau. Sorry, I misspoke. He was the son of Isaac, not Jacob. Jacob was his brother. In Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verse 15. This whole chapter is a warning. A warning not to lose the things that God has given to us. A warning to keep hold of the faith and to follow God. And so we start in verse 15. looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. How can a person fail of the grace of God? Read on. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and so much as if a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of the things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now I want to tell you something. I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what your doctrine of eternal security is. I don't care what your doctrine on the grace of God is. The book of Hebrews, and this chapter specifically as well, is written to people who are living the Christian life. This is not written to people who are living an ungodly life. This is written to people who are living the Christian life, and they are being warned about the possibility of slipping from where they are. They're being warned about a judge, somebody who spake from heaven. We just read his words in Matthew about taking up the cross. We're being told about a kingdom which can't be moved, that when the earth is destroyed and everything we live for down here, it can't be taken away. Because this kingdom is eternal. We keep that kingdom when we serve that king. We were told the same thing back in Matthew. There's people who will save their lives, and they will lose them. And there's people who will give up their lives to Christ, and they will save them. But we end this passage wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. If there's anybody sitting in this room tonight who thinks that living the Christian life is super simple and easy, it's a matter of a few short steps you can take to be set in place as a Christian, and then you live your life in the south wind, in the grace of God. If there's anybody here who thinks that's what Christianity is, you have no understanding of God. Because the very first thing that God wants, The very first thing that God wants us to have a correct understanding of Him and to follow Him correctly, is to fear Him. There's a reason we are to be afraid of God. Because His standards are high. It's not hard to serve God acceptably if we fear Him. Because if we fear Him, we will do what He says. But if we lose the fear of God and we don't think He's very scary and we don't view Him as a judge and we don't view our life in threat under Him, we will make light of His word. And we will live by our own principles. And we will live by the easy things around us, and we will follow the crowd instead of reading the Bible. If you're that kind of a person, you better be scared. Because God, the Bible says here, is a consuming fire. Now we came to this passage specifically to look at Esau. Because Esau is the one person that we're given here as an example of somebody who did it wrong. And we'll look at what he did. Lest there be any profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The story is in Genesis chapter 25. It says in verse 27, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. I want you to notice what Esau did here. He ate bread and lentil soup. How many of you guys have ever eaten bread and lentil soup? Was it good? Did you know that took Esau to hell? It was a very, very simple thing that was wrong in Esau's life. He didn't love the things of God. He did not love the things that belong to God. You know, if there's a person in here that's 20 years old, most of us are actually older than that, but let's just talk about a person that's 20 years old, and they have averaged in their life 2 meals a day all their life. They've eaten about 14,600 meals. Now, most of us are older than 20, and most of us average more than 2 meals a day over the course of a life. So probably many people in this room are up to easily 30,000 meals and more in their lives that they have eaten. And I don't think God cares how many times it was bread and lentil soup. But there was a time, there was a moment in Esau's life that he couldn't eat. Because somebody, a bad boy who went to heaven, by the way. You see, Jacob wasn't a good kid either. But Jacob is in heaven and Esau is in hell. Because Jacob said, when Esau came back from the field and he was starving, Jacob was pining for the things that were real and from God, even though he was a bad boy, and he tried to buy them with money, food. You know what happened to Simon when he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost with money? He was accused severely by Peter. Do you know Jacob did exactly the same thing in this verse? Now Jacob isn't a good boy here. He's not an example for us to follow. It takes him a long time before he actually gets right with God in his life. But the one difference between Esau and Jacob was that Jacob wanted the things that were of God, and Esau didn't care about. Esau did not hate his birthright. Esau did not think it was worthless. Esau did not think that the things that were of God were of no value. He just didn't care about them. To the point that the everyday things of how he felt, his personal happiness, his full tummy was more important than the things that were of God. You know, that's a description of Christianity today. Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And you know, Esau has a reason for the things that he did. He said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me?" You know, this birthright that Esau had, because he was the firstborn, he didn't have yet. Does this make any sense now? Matthew chapter 16. Do you remember what Jesus said? "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." Do you know, when we take up our cross and we follow Christ, it is not because it provides us a good life right now. When we take up our cross and follow Christ, it is because we are going to get a reward from God someday. So Esau says, "I don't have this birthright right now. And if I don't eat right now, I'm going to die." How many of you guys think that Esau was going to die? If somebody is so famished with hunger and thirst that they are going to die if they don't eat right now, I guarantee you they didn't just walk home from the field. They were carried home on a stretcher. Esau had just done the work of walking home from his hunt. He walks into the house and he smells this stuff cooking from his brother. Jacob was an awful man that he did not offer Esau something to eat. He was an awful man. But at the end of the day, Esau was 10 times worse. Because Esau asked a simple, legitimate question. "Can I have something to eat?" And Jacob said, "My opportunity." He's feeling very hungry right now. "Sell me your birthright." And Esau says, "My birthright has no value. I would rather have a bowl of soup right now than my birthright." And so Jacob made him swear that he would sell his birthright. And Jacob fed him. And he got up and he walked away from that transaction without a tear trickling down his face, without any remorse, without any feelings of the fact that he had just made a very poor trade. You know, that's how Christians are living on a daily basis today. The trading the things that God has asked from them for the things that this life has to offer. If we go back to Matthew chapter 16, what shall it profit a man? What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. When you take this passage and you compare this passage to the passage about Esau, it doesn't take you very long to figure out that the Christianity, the professing Christianity around us, where people want Jesus for salvation and the world for fun, that when they get rewarded according to their works, it's not going to be heaven. It's not going to be heaven. And tonight, there's people sitting in this room, I know there's people sitting in this room tonight who believe that lie. That they can have Jesus for salvation and the world for fun. And someday they're going to meet their Savior and they're going to find an open gate into heaven. The Bible does not say that. There's nothing anywhere in the Scripture that teaches that. That is not the Christianity that Jesus preached. Before I lead anybody astray, I do want to tell you tonight that Jesus never preached that Christians should not have fun on this earth. And I, as a Christian, have lots of fun. And Jesus never preached that we shouldn't do good things with our families and we shouldn't do fun things with each other and that there was never any time for enjoyment. Jesus never taught such a thing, nor is there any shred of such a thing in the Scriptures. But what Jesus did teach, and the way modern Christianity lives for pleasure, are two completely different things. If we are going to find pleasure in this life, we're going to find it in submission to Christ, after we have taken up the cross, after we have died to this world, after we have given up everything, after we have presented our bodies a living sacrifice, after we have given everything we have to God 100%, 100% of the time, after we have obeyed God in everything, we will find out that also His way includes joys on this earth too. But it is in obedience to Him first that we find ourselves to be in His will, not the other way around. We don't first pursue our own things and then expect God to give us that salvation that we totally neglected all of our lives. We don't come to God and say, "Hey, God, I want to be one of your people. Forgive my sins, and I will present my body today as a living sacrifice to be the smiliest, happiest Christian that you know. And I'm going to spend my life in friendship evangelism. I can handle that. I think that's a good enough life. I am going to need a good job. I'm going to need lots of money. I'm going to need a very comfortable house. I want to have a fun time with my family. And I want to have all the blessings of everything this life has to offer. But I will present my body for that to you, God. Now, if you will have me on that basis, Great. If you won't, bye, because I'm not giving the world up. You never heard a professing Christian say those words, did you? But you read their life, and that's what their life reads. No, that's not Christianity. Christianity is first and foremost an absolute forsaking of everything that this life has to offer to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Then we go to the Scriptures when we have done that. And we find out from the Scriptures what God does want us to do with our lives. And you know what? Jesus never said that serving Him was hard. He actually told us that serving Him was easy. It was a light yoke. It was a light burden. It was an easy yoke. It's not hard to be a Christian. But it is on His terms. And on His terms are the terms of absolute commitment to Him. On His terms are the terms of taking up your cross and dying to the world. There's no other terms. There's no other way to be a Christian. There's no other way. If there's anybody in this room tonight who's trying to live for Christ on a different method, Hebrews chapter 12 is for you. Our God is a consuming fire. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When Paul wrote these verses, he was writing to a church. Those verses are for us tonight. There's no person, no matter how holy they are or how unholy they are. You can be as bad as Roy Daniel or as good as Dale. As a Christian, you have, if you are a Christian, you have submitted to Christ as your Lord. You have given up this world if you are a Christian. But there is nobody, good or bad, no matter how good or bad you are, there is nobody who has ever gotten fully into what God wants them to be. Because we're humans. God is making us into the image of Christ. If you look into your life tonight and you say, I fall so short of this standard, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But if you look into your life tonight and you say, that's not my standard, then you're not a Christian. If you look into your life tonight and you say, I'm unwilling to give everything that I have. I'm unwilling to give my life 100% to God. I am unwilling for God to do anything He wants with me. I am unwilling to serve Him in any capacity He wants. Then you're not a Christian. Then you are a rebellious sinner. And if you, tonight, sitting in this room, are going to profess that you are willing to be that kind of a Christian who's willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus, don't go home to be a hypocrite tonight. Don't go home with profession on your lips to do what does not line up with that kind of a lifestyle. Don't go home to live for yourself when you make a profession that you're living for Christ. Let's be real. Let's pray. Father, I don't have any way to make the seriousness of the words of Christ burn into the hearts of these people like they should, but I know the Holy Spirit can. I do pray, Father, that you would bring revival to this church. I beg that every person here would dedicate their lives to Christ as they have never done before. Father, that we would be a people who read, believed, and obeyed your word. I pray for grace, because there's no way that any person in this room can live according to these standards in the flesh. I do pray for the grace of God, that you would lead us and that you would move us and help us and teach us. Amen. We will dismiss.